Thanks so much, Lori. And I want to mention real quick at this time of the service, just a big thank you to everyone who has helped make sure that we had a service that still went forward today, even with all of the complications and people missing out. We miss you. But Lori stepping up to lead and to play piano at the same time and do some extra practice to do it, been amazing, and thank you so much for it. Colleen giving us some bonus flute. I can always do with bonus flute, and you played it very lovely. And our readers also stepping up for folks. Thanks so much for helping us really enter the story of Jesus' birth again this year. There we go. So I know that this year the passage that we ended with, that we just read in Matthew, recounting the story of the Magi coming and then having Jesus chased off a bit, right? It is framed as the pinnacle of our service tonight, but it can feel like a little bit of a downer. We're used to celebrating the arrival of Jesus. Christmas Eve is this time of a lot of buildup and excitement, and we think, yes, the light of God is breaking into the darkness that happens in our life. And so if we hear about, even on tonight, and maybe not just in the service or two afterwards, this part of the story where Jesus and his family are having to flee under the threat of death so soon after his birth, a birth announced by angels, it might seem anticlimactic or demoralizing, not the sentiment that we may be expected to spend our time focusing on tonight. And yet, we have to remember that that is the path that God, in fact, chose to walk when first taking steps amongst us on earth. Matthew even says that abandoning the homeland, this apparent defeat so soon after this very special arrival, in fact fulfills something that is essential about who Jesus is and how Jesus was meant to be Emmanuel, God with us, and Savior. It may not be what we expect to celebrate on Christmas Eve, but it does seem actually important to us to find God even in this experience of Jesus and his family having to run away under threat. That in fact, we may even be able to see better God in our own lives and journeys as well. Because expectations are a funny thing. We sometimes tell the story of Jesus' arrival as this complete surprise. The world was plodding along, perhaps not even realizing how much that it needed God. But then boom. All of a sudden, down comes Jesus to save us, even if we didn't realize it at first. But the story of the Magi reminds us that how much the breaking in of God was, in fact, expected, was, in fact, hoped for. And this isn't just about the foreign Magi seeing a star announcing a royal birth from far away a few months ahead of time. It's also about the hopes of the Jewish people that God would come to help them in their actual day and time, and connected to what they had been going through day over day, week after week, year over year, in fact, for hundreds of years. And that their hopes were proclaimed by the prophets, like Isaiah, like others that we read over the last month or so. The Magi's journey to find the Promised One and their first stop in Jerusalem with Herod lays bare these hopes. Hopes that had gone through generations after they had been conquered and oppressed by other countries. First it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then Alexander the Great and all of his descendants, and then finally the Romans, who ruled them at this time. And in all of that cycle, and all of those hopes for salvation, very strong expectations were in fact created. The Magi showed that they knew what was to be expected because they went to the largest city in Judea, Jerusalem. And they went inquiring at the palace with all of the important people. And they gave homage to the family line with Herod that had laid claim to the throne in that first century CE. But of course, we know now that that's not where God was to be found. To meet God, they were going to have to let go of those expectations and instead go somewhere anticlimactic, out of the way, and perhaps even disappointingly less grand. And of course, when Herod and all of his very important cronies realized that God was bypassing all of this power and privilege that they had amassed and was maybe even going to undermine it with what was starting in Bethlehem, they were enraged. that their expectations were not being met. And there were plenty of other expectations being created about what it looked like for God to move into the world at the time. For instance, this was carved into a building around the same time as the events that we're reading tonight. The most divine anointed one. We should consider equal to the beginning of all things, for when everything was falling into disorder and tending towards dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. The anointed one is the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. The providence that regulates our whole existence has brought life to the climax of perfection in giving us the divine one, who is sent to us and our descendants as Savior, and has put an end to war and set all things in order. The anointed one has become God manifest and fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the anointed one is for the whole world a beginning of his gospel. Now, just as a reference, we heard the anointed one a lot during that quote of this carving that was on a building around that time. Anointed one, by the way, in Hebrew is Messiah, and in Greek is Christ. So maybe this begins to sound a little more familiar. Now, the only problem, though, is that that carving that I just read was written about Caesar Augustus. He's the one who had made Jesus' family and everyone else leave their homes to be taxed and to have to run around and worry how they would be treated when Jesus was going to be born. Caesar Augustus was the one whose peace came from conquering and killing and torturing all of his enemies. Caesar Augustus was the one whose prosperity was only for a select few and came from taking those that were deemed weak or not as good, and from running over and kicking out people who were in the way of getting what Caesar thought he deserved. And Caesar Augustus was the one whose salvation was about assuring the powerful that they never had to worry about missing out on what they thought was best, because they were free to push around and cast out the wrong type of people however they wanted from now on. And these were the type of expectations that people had for God coming in to help as well. Just put me and people like me on top of a system like that, God, and let the people I don't like end up on the bottom. I'm tired of being there. Don't change all of that. Just make sure I'm the one who's running things. And then finally, everything will be okay. But God had other and better gifts in mind by coming. Gifts that can still be easily missed if we get sucked into those other types of expectations like those had for Caesar, and that in fact do still happen all around us. God's gifts can seem hidden unless we step away from the palaces of misplaced earthly power and meet God in the byways, like where Mary and Joseph were, where true transformation and new life are available to all who will learn them. God did give clues throughout all of that cycle of conquering and oppression and wanting our own way, like we talked about the Jewish people had gone through with all those other countries. And even as we maybe were tempted to treat other people that we saw as less than us, maybe those clues weren't always recognized, but they were there as kernels in scripture passages like what Jeannie read us from Isaiah tonight. See, God offers gifts of salvation, of new life, for each of us and for the whole world to be transformed in peace, joy, love, justice, and grace. But they do not come in the way of all those other expectations that were swirling around and being carved on stone 2,000 years ago or that continue to happen around us. In passages like what we read in Isaiah, we're reminded instead that Jesus does not establish salvation life from the finest of bribes and favors, nor the influence of the most significant people, or from the slickest legal arguments. But Jesus establishes salvation life from consideration for and lifting up of those that would usually be left out or looked down upon. And Jesus does not establish salvation life by making certain people wolves and lions to then have their fill of sheep, nor by giving the sheep these crazy sharp horns that can attack all of the predators so that they don't have to worry about that and can eat grass their fill anymore. But instead, Jesus brings salvation life by reconciling all people together and giving them a new way of life of shared dignity and value. And Jesus does not establish salvation life by conquering or dominating or by claiming the seat of power in one single nation and then eliminating the competition and the undesirables like Herod. But instead, Jesus establishes salvation life by walking amongst all of the world, starting in the wilderness, and living as a loving, serving, sacrificing, and empowering companion, and creating a sojourning community of all that anyone can follow and that no one, though, can control or overcome. Now, we have to remember that God could have chosen to use all of those other types of gifts. There was a Caesar that had conquered the whole world already that God could have said, yeah, that seems pretty efficient. Let me just slide Jesus in there instead, and then we can have things exactly the way we want. He's already kind of pushing everybody around. That'll work really well. Similarly, God could have said, want to put Jesus in Judea? Herod has claimed Judea. We'll just displace Herod. We'll kick him out. We'll kill him and all his descendants, and we'll do that. And then Jesus can rule a nation, just one nation. That's what Jesus cares about. And go ahead. Those options were there. But in fact, God did the exact opposite of that. And Jesus went in the exact opposite direction to arrive as God amongst us. Is anyone here planning in the next couple days to give a gift where what you give is not really the gift? Or maybe you've received something like that before, right? It could be maybe like you're giving tickets to a big game to a sports fan, right? Or maybe it's a picture or a certificate for something nice that you want to do for someone you love. I'm going to cook you your favorite meal. I'm going to give you a massage, whatever, different types of things we may do. I've heard of things before where people will give like a token of something where they're saying we're all going to go on a trip together. Like maybe I'll give you a conch shell to symbolize we're going to go to the beach and see the ocean, right? So you get the general idea. The tickets are not the game, but you can't gift wrap a whole giant stadium and all the players running around, so you give the tickets. The picture, the certificate, is not the act that you want to do for the loved one, but it needs to wait and be experienced at the right time. And that conch shell might sound like waves if you hold it up to your ear, but that's nowhere near the full experience of being at the ocean and the beach. I want to encourage us tonight to allow God to show us the full gift of what it means that Jesus came to give us salvation life and transform us and the entire world. And in order to do so, try to let go of other expectations that might be hiding or trying to replace the full gifts that God actually came to bring. Just like at the time of Jesus' birth, there are still ideas and temptations about what God moving in our lives would look like. And we are tempted to think that it might be more like Caesar or Herod than what Jesus was really up to coming in the stable with all of the animals and being announced to lowly shepherds. We don't want to miss out on the real thing that God is really doing to move and replace it with something else. Because imagine, for instance, if someone went to a huge game, say you got tickets to go see the Buckeyes against Georgia, and you went down to Atlanta, and the whole time you're sitting there next to the person who you gave the tickets to, and they're sitting in the stands holding the tickets right in front of their face. Oh my gosh, I love these tickets. This is the best present I've ever been given. These tickets are so amazing. I don't want to stop looking at what an amazing gift these tickets are. But behind, if they would just put it down, is the actual game that was the thing that you're supposed to focus on in the first place. Or imagine if someone told you, hey, can you get that, like, plate of food that I really love out of my way because I'm trying to focus on that certificate that you gave me for how you're going to make my favorite meal. And you keep distracting me with this food, and I don't know why you're distracting me from this amazing certificate that you gave me. Or even more so, imagine going to the beach, setting up a tent, and just sitting in it, holding a conch to your ear. And then occasionally maybe you peek over the flap and see all of the people swimming, surfing, playing volleyball, throwing frisbees to their dogs, whatever else, and you keep saying, hey, you're doing the beach wrong. Can you please stop? And putting it back, I have to listen to my conch. Maybe you try to tell everybody, like, you get 5 minutes of conch time later, I'm in control of the beach, but you have to come in and ask me about it. Right? Of course all of this is ridiculous. But that's also what essentially is happening if we get tempted into thinking that what God's arrival looks like in our lives is more like Caesar or Herod than Jesus, who's willing to go off in the wilderness as the first steps of starting God's program. We don't want to say to God things like, can you please stop spending time and giving opportunities for transformation to all of these inappropriate and undesirable people, all these outsiders? Just tell them that they can be more like me, and then they'll be able to be included, and we'll be fine. We don't want to say things to God. Can you please stop asking powerful people to let go of what is harming and dehumanizing and leaving out others? And just make it so that people like me are the more powerful ones. And then we can benefit from all the things that are working and don't have to give up anything at all. We don't want to say to God things like, hey, can you please stop being a loving and serving and transforming Savior for all of creation, from shepherds to magi? Because I feel like if you just set up me and my buddies in our culture's seats of power, then we would get all the stuff we want a lot easier and a lot faster. It may seem surprising to have a God that says, I'm going to come in the small town. I'm going to come to the poor people. I'm going to be born in the dirty stable amongst the animals. And the first place that I'm going to go when I'm actually arrived is out on the road to a whole nother place to go and identify with the slaves that were saved from Egypt thousands of years ago. Those are the people who I'm going to start my program amongst. And they're going to help me make sure that we're transforming the world in the right way with the values that I have always been about going back to the Exodus. That seems strange if we think about it when we see all these other examples of what seems like would be a good way to do power. But if we're open to it, if we're open for Jesus inviting us to this new beginning away from all of those harmful cycles, where he chooses to identify with us, even where we feel at our weakest, at our most vulnerable, where we feel like those slaves fleeing from Egypt, then we can find that Jesus is there with us, building us into a new family of God, full of salvation life. And that's a life that can overcome even the destruction of Caesar's and Herod's now, then, and forever. And that's an amazing life to take as a gift, even if we have tickets or conch shells or certificates that other people are trying to give and distract us with. I invite us to find that Jesus this year, this season, and in each of our lives to share with others. Continue now in worship.